Good morning. It's great to be in worship here with you, both in person and online. And we're in the midst of a series called Run the Race. And this series is inspired by something the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Well, this is a metaphor for life in Christ. To live with purpose, intentionality, and discipline. And so we're focusing each week this month on really best practices that will help us run the race well and also stay connected to the one who gives us the power to run that race. We'll run the race, and it's such a vivid image for the Christian life. And through the years, the church has come up with, lots of other descriptions and metaphors for just that. One of the most popular is walking with Christ, and that's where we're headed this morning. When I was younger, like way younger, I remember the phrase walk the talk or walking the talk. It was something that was said quite often. It was used in like everyday language. In fact, people put it on t-shirts, bumper stickers, coffee mugs. It was everywhere. And it meant that you were gonna do what you say you were gonna do. That you would follow through. You didn't make empty promises. And of course, Christians picked up on this and they, put a cross next to that slogan. And I never had one of those t-shirts, but if you did, please send me a photo. I wanna see that one. And so I wanna turn that around this morning, the whole idea of walking the talk. And instead I wanna say talk the walk. And what I mean by that is an important component to any person's faith is being able to put that experience into words. And the forebearers of our very church here, the Covenant Church in the United States, they had a phrase for this. They would ask one another, how goes your walk? And of course, they were Swedish, so they would say this in Swedish. They were immigrants. But it wasn't said in a way that meant to sound challenging or judgmental or negative in any way. It was quite the opposite. It was meant to be encouraging. It was a conversation starter. They were talking about daily life and the moments that it intersected with faith. Stuff that you read in the Bible that morning or things that you're praying about. Maybe it's stuff that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And all of that talk is normal and natural for Christians, especially with those closest to us. And it's often helpful to process things that we're learning that God's teaching us. And it's encouraging both to us and to others as we talk about it. Yes, very important to walk your talk, but it's also important to talk your walk. And we see this morning with Jesus and his disciples. Today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, and we're going to read a monumental observation that both Peter and Jesus make, talking while also walking together. And let's not forget, Jesus literally walked everywhere. He did his own global 6K, or 12K probably, every single day. And what we read about in the Gospels is like 1% of Jesus and his disciples' life together. There was lots of other times for conversation, for laughter, for teasing, for arguments, and all of that didn't get recorded in Scripture. But what did get written down is important, like mission critical stuff. So here in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, we get to learn about two names and an invitation that the disciples of Jesus are talking about as they walk along together. So let's begin Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Well, I like to imagine a mic drop, like boom, right here from Peter. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we've got the great commandment, we've got the great commission. Well, this is the great confession. And ever since Jesus walked the earth, this is the critical question for really all people. Who is Jesus? Is he a person lost to history? Is he just a really wise teacher, philosopher? Is he a prophet or a failed revolutionary or just someone else? Well, Peter and his fellow disciples have wondered the same thing. Obviously, they're fans. I mean, they're following Jesus each and every day. But the mention of John, Elijah, Jeremiah, other prophets, they all point to the prophetic writings of other Hebrew prophets who foretold the coming of God's Messiah. This was the human deliverer whom God was expected to send to his people. He'd be from King David's long dormant family line. He would restore the nation's glory and independence it had known under the first King David. And Peter had witnessed Jesus in action for quite some time. And Peter judged him to be extraordinary. I mean, who's Jesus? This guy's the Messiah. You know, we face the same question now. I mean, really, who is Jesus? Is he just a fabulously misunderstood figure from the first century? Or worse, was he a fraud or maybe just plain crazy because he did make some incredible claims? Or is Jesus who he says he is? The Messiah, the Lord of all. Peter makes an important addition to his understanding of Jesus' identity. He says, you know, you're the Son of the living God. Sure. Maybe he means something similar to what we'd say, you know, you're God's son or God's daughter, just generally speaking. But I don't think so. You are the Messiah, Son of the living God. I think this is why Peter's statement is so profound. Jesus is more than just a son of David. He's a son of the living God. God's not dead. God's fully alive. He's more than an idea or philosophy or force. God is a dynamic, living, knowable, relatable, and present being. He's the God of Israel's faith in history. And just like God, Jesus is still alive too. What's remarkable is that through the power of God's Spirit, you and I can still encounter Jesus. I mean, like right now. And that's the difference between believing some information I learned about Jesus and actually meeting Jesus. You know, crossing the line into faith territory means that we explore and we learn and we process. We ask questions. We have doubts, all sorts of stuff. But we also pray to encounter the risen Jesus. You know, God, open my eyes. Help me to see, Lord. And when you're faced with the question, who is Jesus? Eventually, you'll be able to say, the Messiah, Son of the living God. That's the first of two names in this entire passage that we're going to read this morning. The next one is for Peter himself because Jesus responds in verse 17 with this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So here's the next question. Who's the rock? It's Dwayne Johnson, right? Wrong. It's Simon, son of Jonah. It would be fun to imagine Peter actually kind of looking like the rock. But here's the deal. No one at that time was named Peter. I mean, Matthew in his gospel about Jesus has called him, you know, the rock throughout this entire gospel because the name stuck. But up until this point, he was known as Simon. Then Jesus started calling him, like literally, hey, the rock. It's cool, kind of funny, you know, but deadly serious. He's saying, hey, the rock, come over here. Hey, the rock. Step out of that boat. Funny, right? I mean, there's so many layers to this name. It they had to have laughed when Jesus said this because of the whole boat thing. Simon is the rock, Petros. And upon him, Jesus will build his church. I mean, Jesus can redeem anything, anyone. And Jesus is saying that there's nothing that will prevail against his church. You know, it's one of the first times Jesus tips his hand really towards what he's doing here on earth. Yes, he's establishing God's kingdom, but it's through the building of his church. Ekklesia, or ekklesia, however you want to say it in Greek, that's the word that we get translated into church, but it means quite literally assembly. And we call it the church because it's the assembly of God's people. In fact, this is why I and other pastors everywhere make statements like, we don't go to church, we are the church. We're a people. We're an assembly of God's people. And this assembly is built with living stones. Now, there's something I want you to remember today about this assembly. And it's that Jesus claims us. You know, shocking when you think about how crazy and messy the church sometimes is or can become. It's filled with a whole bunch of fallible human beings. But Jesus says it's my church. I sometimes catch myself when I'm talking about our church here at Cascade Covenant, especially if I'm talking to other pastors. It's so easy to kind of get caught up in saying, well, my church this and my church that. And, you know, that's fine. But I very intentionally try and say our church whenever I'm having one of these conversations and whenever I'm speaking of Cascade. And it's not necessarily for anyone else except to remind me whose church I serve. It's Jesus' church. And the promise given to Peter stands. Still today, it's secure. Jesus is watching over it. Pastors tend to worry, I guess like any other human being. And there was much anxiety this past year about the church all through the pandemic. I mean, how are we going to sustain this? How are we going to pay our bills? You know, if we're not meeting in person, people are going to fall away or people will just start attending elsewhere. All valid concerns. And it was really hard not to get caught up in the frenzy. But whenever we're facing challenges as God's people, we can't forget whose church this is. It's Jesus's church. And there is nothing that can prevail against it. Not governments, not pandemics, not scandals, not time, not death. Jesus is in charge and he's watching over his church. And that's not to say, of course, that we're not going to need wisdom, that we're not going to face challenges or trials. But the second we give in to the temptation to believe that this is all resting on my shoulders, we're kind of doomed. No, this is Jesus's church. And he said that on this rock, he will build his church and it will forever be secure. So here in Matthew 16, this morning, we've discovered a lot about identity, like who is Jesus, who's Peter, who's the church. We've heard some names like the Messiah and the Rock. And all that's left to uncover for today is an invitation. It also has to do with identity because it points towards who you and who I am. Right after this statement, Jesus makes another provocative statement. It's one of my favorite things that Jesus says in all of the Bible. And it's not because it makes me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. It's kind of the opposite of that. But it's one of my favorite things that he says because it points to something beyond me, something I found freeing and life-giving. See, in acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, Peter kind of assumes that means he and the other disciples are on the path towards glory. I mean, It's like they bought in low before the IPO and this Jesus company is about to take off. And it's going to bring success and fame and influence, maybe even a little coin into their pockets. But Jesus quickly sets them straight. He says in verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" Gotta love it how Jesus, whenever he seems like he's at this, you know, it's low-hanging fruit. All he has to do is harvest it and boom, he becomes the king, the Messiah. No, he just pours water on the whole thing. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." This clearly doesn't play well. I mean, like in some churches, actually, but also to our wider society, where the path towards greatness is to be happy and to get what you want when you want it. Well, that's not so according to Jesus. Jesus says that loyalty to him is more important than trying to save yourself. And there's more to life in following Jesus. Jesus is saying it's a life of serving, a life of sacrificing, a life of humility. And there's more to that life than gaining the whole world. You know, I used to think that what Jesus is asking us to do right here is so hard. Deny myself? How do I do that, Lord? But how much energy does it take to gain the whole world? I mean, the effort Jesus is talking about here is kind of like running downhill. It's not hard. Maybe just counterintuitive. You know, when we surrender, we're kind of going away from everything in our own fallen selves, right? We're heading in another direction. And when we surrender ourselves to the way of Jesus, a whole new world and way of being opens up to us. It's the presence of Christ with us. It's the power of God's Spirit within us. It's the purpose of God for us. And that's who you are. That's who we are, who God invites us to become. And it's worth it. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning and we hear the words of Jesus, this remarkable recognition by your servant Peter that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of you. And Lord, not to be outdone, you quickly point back to who Peter is and who I am and who we are. And you make an invitation, you extend it to us, Lord. I don't know why, but you claim us. Even though sometimes as individuals and definitely as a community, we kind of embarrass you. And yet, you still love us. You still care for us. You don't shun us, Lord. In fact, you invite us to continue walking with you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to learn that true life is made in sacrifice, or that it's found, Lord, not in the accumulating of things, but in the relationships with you and with others, Lord. Doing things like walking or running 6K to help our other brothers and sisters in another part of the world just have clean water. It makes a difference, Lord. It's worth it. And denying ourselves and learning to live a life, Lord, that isn't just focused on me and what I need next, but is instead outward focused and you focused. That's where life truly is. Help us to find it, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, so glad to be in you or with you in worship today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.